them a minute to get down the stairs. Well, we sure appreciate you folks having us come back. It's not often you get called to go preach somewhere. It's not often you get called back twice, so I don't know what to call this. But we appreciate you guys having us. You know, it's really good to see other churches, see other Christians, especially during this time where you see so much going on in different churches. So we're praying for you. I hope you guys keep praying for us. Last time I was here, I wrapped our Sunday school lesson around Bible study. I'd like to do the same, if that's okay by you. If it's not, this is all I brought, so it's what we're doing. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 will start us off. And verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Now, what we have to understand when it comes down to Bible study is the reason why we do it is because you're not naturally going to be born with understanding of the Scriptures. It'd be so easy if we could just take a brand new Christian, someone who was just saved, unscrew their head, put the Bible inside, and screw it back up. That would make life so much easier on both sides. However, we're not given that gift. We are given the journey instead through Scripture. And that in and of itself is a gift. To be able to study through Scripture and to learn and to gain new understanding every time you go through it. To be reaffirmed of some things. To dig deeper and understand the culture, understand the surroundings and what's happening. You yourself become transformed as you progress through your Bible study. And it's important for us to keep that up. One of the things that will aid us in our Bible study is observing literary types and styles of where we are. When you look at the Scripture, we look at something that was made by a master author. Every other author other than God pales in comparison to the book that is sitting in your lap right now. Right? What you have is books of poetry, history, prophecy. Right? Name an author there today that can tell us what's going to happen in the future. Right? There's all these preachers out there, and folks get excited about them. They get excited about these theologians, these million-dollar pastors out there that'll write a book telling you when the world's going to end. And if you think about it, that's kind of like, it's kind of a bad thing. You better hope all those books sell before that date rolls around. You really do. Because time and time again, what they predict does not come true. What they predict about the Lord's second coming, what they predict about what's going to happen tomorrow, they can't do that. You know what author can? The Lord. And folks, that's what's sitting in our lap right now. If you think about it, about a quarter of Scripture is prophecy. And the majority of that has already come to pass. And that gives us a good, solid indicator of what's going to happen with the rest of it, right? I have no doubt in my mind that what the Lord says is going to happen is going to happen. As we study through what He has given us, we learn more about Him and we learn a lot about ourselves as well. All right, the first thing we want to look at here is the literary types of Scripture that we may see. Whether we realize it or not, we all speak with different purposes and styles. We could say we speak in different literary types or different destinations for what it is we're trying to say. For instance, this morning as I got the kids up to bed, the first thing you do is what? You turn on the light. Good morning. Right? It is a pleasant thing. It is good to see you. I love you as your father. It's good to see you. Let's go. Now, folks, that is one particular style. It is a greeting. It's almost poetry. It's warm. The seventh time you go in there to rake those little monsters out of bed, it's a completely different meaning. It's admonishment, right? It's anger. I am predicting wrath to come, right? There's a little bit of prophecy in there. Spankings will happen if you do not get out of this bed, right? It's a different intention to go to a different direction depending on how we speak. And folks, as we look through Scripture, we can deduce God's meaning based on what it is that's being said and how it's being said, as we would just regular conversation among ourselves. Structural integrity in the Scripture is important to note. Structural engineers are responsible for making sure buildings will not fall over under their own weight. If a structural engineer does his job right, then no one notices him when the project is done. However, if the structure that the engineer designed fails, that engineer will become notorious in the construction business. You think about the person who designed the great Tower of Pisa. Right? No doubt many an architect, and I should have looked this up and I did not, but many an architect could tell you his name. But the architect that designed maybe the Taco Bell down the street, nobody knows them. Why? Because it's still there. Right? We think about that. They focus on the failures of things. For what we see in Scripture, we see at Scripture, I'm looking at who is talking. I'm looking at what it is they're saying. What's being referred to. So often people make mistakes and build false doctrines because they do not pay attention to those things in Scripture. Most of the time when churches go to war with each other, when church members go to war with each other over Scripture, it is because they do not fully understand what it is they're reading. You think of all these places out there. They're in these corporate churches, right? These money-making churches. That's all their existence is. They don't have the truth. They don't have any care or concern other than bringing the people in so they can pad their numbers, right? That's all they really care about. So you think about those corporate churches out there today, right? What are they teaching? They're teaching their interpretation of a barely read Scripture. Now, how can I say that? Because you listen to what they say when you're talking to them, and you look at what the Scripture says, and you can clearly see they do not get along. I've got a pet peeve. I love music. I love gospel music. I love real music, right? Music with the sole intent and purpose of worshiping and glorifying God. We're on our way up to the road. I got a playlist on my phone called the Rollins on the Road playlist, and you play it. And I tell you what, it is perfect on a Sunday morning. But what bothers me, the pet peeve that I have, is when you're listening to a song and the writer clearly has not picked up the Bible since Sunday school when they were 10. Right? Because they're recounting a story that makes no sense whatsoever. They're recounting a story where something that they said happened never happened in Scripture. It drives me nuts. My wife thinks I'm crazy. But I will rage about it all the time. And I made this joke one time, and please don't get mad at me for using a specific name. But I tell you what, if I had the chance to give somebody the Bible, it'd probably be Bill Gaither. That guy comes up with songs. But anyway, the structure, who's speaking, what's being said, why is it being said, what is it referring to, right? Looking at the Bible with a critical, not critical as in I'm going to fix it, but critical as in observation, what is going on in this passage, what's happening around it. We see first one of the many things that we see in Scripture is a narrative type voice. In biblical narratives, we step into the lives of those who have walked before us in the faith. We observe the way they lived and see the consequences of their choices. So when we see Moses, when we see David, when we hear the stories of the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it is from a narrative perspective. Somebody telling you what is going on. And that's when we get into the deeper questions. Who is it that is speaking? What is their role in this? Right? When we look through and we see the first five books of the Bible, It's important for us to understand what's happening in there. But it's also important for us to understand who the author was. That was Moses. Right now, who is he? What are his credentials? He sat on the mountain with the Lord, who gave him knowledge and gave him governing rules and styles that they had to abide by among the nation of Israel. So we clearly see whose perspective we're looking at. And we understand that this is a historical narrative. This is somebody telling us what happened. Now, it's important for us to look at that and see that as a historical fact. So often I hear people refer to biblical people as biblical characters, almost as a way as we would tell a story of Superman or Batman or any of the other kind of made-up figures that we would see. However, when we speak about Abraham Lincoln or we speak about people that we can find artifacts of, they speak of them differently. We need to speak of the folks we see in the Bible the same way as we would speak to folks we can go down the street and tell stories of. The same way we would sit around the table and we would hear stories of how Uncle Joe did this or that, we would sit around the table, we would talk about Moses, we would talk about Aaron, we would talk about what happened in Scripture as history. We must view it that way. Amen. Too often, Scripture is viewed as almost like an allegorical thing. And it's not. It is very much a historical book. The narrative portions are very important to us. Without the lessons learned through the narrative processes there, where we see where somebody is telling us what happened, we would make mistakes in our own lives. I have to understand what was going on with David. I have to see what Paul did. I need to know what it was like for around John the Baptist at the time. I need to know the lessons they learned. Why? Because I'm pretty sure I can be almost a bigger fool than most of them. I need to know what they learned so I don't have to go and trip into those same messes, right? That is the purpose of us having those accounts. One, to give glory to God, and second, to learn in our lives so that we don't make the same mistakes. We need the narrative. The next we see is the poetic. Now, much of Scripture is poetic, and among the hundred of reasons I could give you why the King James Version is the only version of the Bible in the English language, one of my favorite reasons is the way the Bible reads, the way the King James reads, right? I don't make it a habit of looking at other things, but as I'm studying through other books, as I'm reading through other books, I'll see them quote Psalms in the wrong versions, right? I call them perversions, but they'll take them out, and you'll sit there, you'll see something in like the NASB or something like that, and it just looks so flat, and it looks so plain. And I think I said this the last time I was here. The reason why we shouldn't mess around with stuff like that is we have butchered the English language. And there's no proper way to take this and turn it into the hot mess we're using nowadays. There's no way to adapt that. It is much better for us to strive to understand this. I had a teacher one time. He was the logic and ethics teacher. He was the math teacher. He taught all the math classes. If you got his class in math, you were a smart person. I didn't have him in math. But with him, he made the statement. He goes, well, I find this much easier to read. And what he would often do is, because I had him in homeroom and I had him for it wasn't pre-algebra, I think it was base algebra, and I think that's how they decided what algebra 2 class I needed to go into. But he would always tell me, Mr. Rowland, you need to apply yourself or else you'll never be any good. So when it came down to, because he had the NIV, and I said, well, I see you have your NIV. I go, I'm a KJV guy. He goes, oh, yeah? He goes, yeah, I read that, but it's a little strenuous. He made some kind of comment about it. And I said, well, Mr. McMahon, you have to apply yourself or else you'll never be any good. I thought it was hilarious. He did not. But to me, it's much easier for me to apply myself to something I know is sound than it is for me to try to dummy down what God gave us. Never water down what God gave us. It is perfect the way it is. But we pay attention to the poetry parts of it. Right? Yeah, I think about my drive-in this morning. We're listening to music. All right, we need those times in our lives where we're reading through the book of Psalms. And we're hearing that worship. Because hearing the worship of one leads to worship in your own heart. That's the purpose of it. Is that what we're doing? All we're doing when we get together is we're singing poetry. We're singing poems that somebody wrote. No matter who it is, they wrote a poem. Who? To the Lord. And we sing those things. Why? Because it stirs worship in our hearts. we apply those songs to what the Lord is doing in our lives. And we say thank you. And we say how great he is. We need to see that. We need the more poetical parts. It's not just fluff. Your Christian life will sour without worship in it. Right? Religion without worship. The relationship to the Lord without worship is flat. It's one-sided. It's selfish. That the Lord would give you so much and you would speak so little of it. It's kind of a bad deal. You understand? We need that poetry, that poetical part. As we just opened up in Proverbs, we see there's wisdom in there. Not specifically speaking of a particular problem or two, but just simply addressing, you know, lifestyle ideas, thoughts, patterns. We'll look at a few things later on this morning in the regular service and how we can shape our minds through the wisdom portions of Scripture. You think about what's going on outside in the world today. So many people, they are tying themselves in knots over vain things. Right? Oh, let me get this car. Let me get this boat. Let me get this, whatever it is. Enter it into their like acts, right? Where we're talking algebra. Put it in there. It doesn't matter. I need this. And it's a vain thing. 10, 15 years from now, you barely remember you had it. But they'll kill themselves doing it. I need to look like this. I need this many followers. I need this to happen. I need that. It's vain. You don't need a title. You don't need $1 million. All right. We see that in the wisdom of the Scripture. Right, mostly when we're thinking about it, we're thinking Psalms, we're thinking Proverbs, we're thinking, we're even talking Song of Solomon in there, we're talking Ecclesiastes, we're talking so much in Scripture that teaches us different things. We also see in their prophetic literature, where it's talking of things to come. Now, there are two portions of prophecy that we see in the Scripture, two types of prophecy we see in the Scripture. One is things that were prophecy to the people it was spoken to, but it is now history to us. Does that make sense? So as they're sitting there, they say, hey, the Lord Jesus will come. He'll be born in a manger. As they're sitting there and they're seeing that in the major prophets there, that's something that's coming to the future. But to us over here, it's in the past. These are things that it's important for us to study. Well, brother, been there, done that. Why do we got to study it? Because it is still important. It'll cause you to praise. It's important for us to understand the prophecy of Jesus Christ, as well as teach us. Another thing that it does for us is all that stuff, the second part of prophecy, the stuff that is yet to come, it gives me peace, it gives me understanding, it gives me calmness about what it is he says in the future. While I look at this world and everything going on and all the scary stuff that is definitely happening, I can have peace. Folks, we can have joy knowing that my God has full control over everything and he is about to turn the next page. There is nothing that can happen today that would steal that joy if we firmly understand that my God has a hold of the wheel. And we have that. We see that in prophecy. And it ought to bring us that calmness, that sureness in the Lord's hand. That everything he has ever told us would happen has happened. And I know this, not just because he's proven it, but because of who he is. Everything in the future he says will happen is going to happen. Right? We need to understand the prophetical portions. We need to view that. And folks rejoice in it, right? The next part that we'll want to see there, though, the final portion we see, are the epistles. Now, the epistles are very important, especially as how a church governs itself, how a church keeps itself together, as well as how the individual Christian purports themselves, right? How to behave. Paul even said it to Timothy, I've written you these things so you know how to behave, right? How to behave in church. And folks, that's what we need. We're not just talking about with kids. Or don't run. Don't do this. Don't slobber all over the pews. Don't wrinkle the pages. It's beyond just that, but how you and me are to do and what we're supposed to do while we're here. The care and the compassion and the work that is put into being a church member. We need those things. We see so much in how to live through the writings, through those letters,
telling us what to and what not to do. They are our schoolmasters for today. We see in Scripture what says the law was the schoolmaster. And I understand that illustration. But we also see that this is the textbook for how to live as a Christian. How many times you see this on a t-shirt or somebody put it on a bumper sticker or a comedian joke about, I wish life had a guidebook. In the epistles, we have that guidebook. So it's really not funny anymore. Stop making the joke. We have that. We know the ABCs of what we're supposed to be doing. The hard part does come in consistency and follow through, but we have that there as a consistent reminder. Amen. Folks, in the Scripture, knowing where you are and the type of thing that's being said and the purpose of it is paramount to understanding what's happening in Scripture. Right? There are so many commentaries and so many dictionaries and so many different things that you can buy. But Scripture will always be the best at interpreting Scripture. All it takes is a calm mind and discerning eyes as you read through. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we dismiss from Sunday school, I thank you so much.